You guys decided to come back early from spring break. So welcome back. I want to welcome back the Spring Break Service Project team from Chicago. Hope you guys had a good time, and we can't wait to hear the testimonies. And hopefully you guys will have opportunities this upcoming week to share during your life group how your experience was and so forth. I think it snowed, right, on Wednesday when you guys were there? Yeah, I think I was talking to Isabel, and she was saying it was great. So, which is great if you're there for one day of snow, but I was telling them, if you have to live in it for 4 months out of the year, it's not so great. So, we're actually going to be hosting a team from Chicago next week. So next Sunday, they're going to be sending their spring break team down here to Austin. And I think they're coming in, they're actually driving. So they're going to be driving all day Saturday. They're coming in at time for Sunday celebration. And then they'll be with us all next week. And then I think they're leaving sometime after Access. And so I don't know if you guys know, but not this coming week, but next week is actually Res Week on our campus, where all the different churches and campus groups on our at the UT campus, we gather together, and we want to demonstrate the reality of who Jesus is. And so there's going to be a speaker. There's going to be various things going on at Gregory Plaza, that area. So hopefully you guys can stop by. And I think our team from Chicago, they're actually volunteered to help out during Riz Week. So we'll see how that goes, okay? All right, we're continuing in our series, I Am. We've started our study on the book of Ephesians, really exploring what it means to know our identity in Christ. And not just identity in terms of who we are, but biblically speaking, who the Bible says that we are. So we want to continue in that series. So if you have your Bibles, if you could open with me to the book of Ephesians. We're looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we want to talk about this topic of what it means to be restored by God. Because I think this concept of restoration, I think it's a really powerful concept, because it's about taking something that is old, maybe something that's useless, something that's broken, something that might have no value, and restoring it to something that is brand new, right? So when you hear the word restoration, maybe, this is what I was thinking, maybe some of you guys are into cars. Like when I was in high school, my friends were really into cars. And so, you know, I just tagged along and I didn't really know too much, but you know, they would buy just these beat up cars. And you know, this is way back in the 90s. So maybe before you guys were even born, right? But gosh, I remember I bought my first car. I think it cost me like $300. And my second car, I paid $500 for it. So, you know, it's like these cheap cars. You know, we had a part-time job in high school. We worked, and then we bought these old cars, and my friends fixed it up, and it was great. And I remember, I'm not going to share with you all the things that we used to do in high school, but, you know, like maybe it's restoration of old cars, or maybe it's some of you who are into photography. You know, there's processes now where you can take old photographs and restore it so that it's like brand new. Or maybe when you think of the word restoration, it's houses. You flip houses so that, you know, on the right side, it doesn't really look like it's much, but then once you restore it, it looks brand new. And so I think this concept of restoration is really powerful, because not only is it taking something that's old and making it new, but it's giving it new value. And when I think about the story of God's restoration in our lives, I mean, that's all throughout Scripture, that God reminds us that He is in the business, in the process of restoring us to His image, restoring us into this relationship, and not only restoring us, but ultimately placing great worth and value into every single one of our lives. And so when you can think about and talk about restoration and many different ways, but I was kind of praying through, and I think in particular, I believe that God wants to challenge us and remind us to be restored specifically in our mindset, in the way that we think. And we'll go into today's verse, but it's really about the gospel. But more than just, okay, rehashing out what the gospel is, but I really feel like God is wanting to restore some of our mindsets, so that as we are able to once again hear the gospel, and as we are able to wrestle with the truths of God, that through it that our minds will be renewed. I was reminded, I think, a famous verse that all of us know, Romans 12:2. Says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I believe that this is the challenge that God lays for all of us, to be renewed in our mind. And through that restoration, that we will experience transformation in our lives. Okay? All right, so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read these verses together. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And this is the word of God for us this morning. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and all of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in this topic or the subject of restoration, I want to approach it by asking us three questions. First question is, when we talk about being restored, like, what are we being restored from? From what? And not only that, the second question is, when we talk about this process of being restored, how are we being restored? And the last question that we want to wrestle with is that in this process of being restored, for what purpose is God restoring us? For what purpose is God restoring us? So those are the three questions that we want to talk together about this afternoon, okay? All right, are you guys ready?
Yay!
Yay, all right. So let's go ahead and answer this first question together. When we think about being restored, from what? What are we being restored from? And I think there's four specific things that Paul points out in these verses, specifically in verses 1 through 3. He says, first of all, we are being restored from sin. Because in verse 1, Paul states that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we used to walk. So he's describing, this is how you used to be. That we were dead. Why? Because we were walking in trespasses and sin. In other words, we were living our lives in rebellion against the things of God. And I think what he's describing here is really the core essence of who we are. That by nature that we are sinners. Doesn't necessarily mean that we don't do things that are good. But at the very depth of who we are, the Bible describes us as people who are fallen. And that nature runs so deep that Paul tells us that ultimately that we were dead in our sin. And the word dead that he uses to describe our condition is actually being dead to the things of God. And Paul makes it very clear, especially when you read through the book of Romans, he says, no one is seeking after God. That there is no one righteous. Not even one. And I think that's the condition that Paul is describing. It's not necessarily that, you know, we're completely depraved people that do evil things all the time and there is no goodness in the world. I think that's not true. Even if you don't have a living relationship with God per se, because all of us are made in the image of God, I think there are certain aspects of us where we want to be moral people. And so we do carry on things that are good. Like when we see a stray dog, we don't go and kick it. Right? Because there's the goodness of God in us. Hopefully, that when you see someone struggling with, I don't know, a bag of groceries, you're not thinking to themselves or to yourself, man, I wish someone could go and help this lady. No, you do that. Hopefully. But I think ultimately what Paul is saying here is that we are dead to the things of God. That there is no innate desire within us to seek out who God is. The word dead literally translates into unresponsiveness. That we are unresponsive to the things of God. And so we are defined by sin. And so not only sin, but he also says that we are restored from the ways of this world in verse 2. In which you used to live when you follow the ways of the world. Or another way to say that is the patterns of this world, right? And so when he's talking about the ways or the patterns of this world, he's talking about things like the values of this world. The things that people who are living in this world, for this world, are striving for. Whether it's riches, whether it's success, whether it's, I don't know, significance, whether it's living for pleasure, whether it's gaining power, all these things that we think about. And ultimately, when you think about living for the patterns of this world, all those stuff, what it's leading to is what? It's ultimately the gratification of the self. So the second thing that he points out is the pattern of this world. But not only that, but he says, in verse 2, he continues, and he says it's also that we were following the world, the ways of this world, and also we were following the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In other words, Satan. That we have been restored from Satan. And that's not to say that, you know, like before we came to Christ, all of us were Satan worshipers and all we did was just wear dark colors and made animals. I mean, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the influence that satanic forces have in this world. You know, sometimes it's really hard to think in terms of, you know, it doesn't seem so black and white, right? But the Bible makes it very clear. Either you are for God or you are against God. And if you are against God, then you are under the influence of the enemies of God. And so it's not to necessarily say that somehow we're possessed and we weren't able to do things that we didn't want to do, but we were under the pattern or the influence of the enemy. And so when you think about who the enemy is and what he represents, we were under the patterns of things like disobedience. We were under the patterns of things like deception. We were under the patterns of things like lying, because that's what the enemy represents, things that are against God. And then the last thing that he points out is not only that, but in verse 3 he says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. In other words, old nature. That when God restores us, that he ultimately restores us from our old nature. This old nature that lives to gratify the cravings or the desires of our flesh. And following ultimately its desires and thoughts. And so he's saying, okay, you like blow away all the smoke and the fluff and the puff. And as you look deep down within, I mean, this is what is really left. That we used to be people who lived for the sole purpose of gratifying the desires of our flesh. Whatever it is that we wanted to do. Whatever it is that we wanted to experience. Whatever it is that we wanted to gain from others. Those were the very things that we were living for. And now this is very important for us to understand, okay, and to know. Because these four things, what they ultimately do is they set up this pattern. And so we'll go ahead and talk about that. So when you think about it, this is the four major categories that Paul says that God ultimately, that he restores us from sin, restores us from the patterns or the ways of this world, restores us from influence of the enemy, and restores us from old nature, our old nature. Okay. Then the second question is, if God restores us from these things, then how does he do it? How does he go about restoring us under the influence of these four elements, if you want to call it?
Paul goes on. Verse 4, that's a very important verse because he's describing these things in which we used to live under. But verse 4 is the turning point when he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." Now that word "but" is a very small word, but that's a very important word because what that's indicating is that we were headed north, but because of this thing that happened, now we're headed south in a completely different direction. And how he restores us is by what? His great love, the power of his great love. And when you think about it, this is the essence of the gospel. The love of Christ that was demonstrated for us on the cross, when he died for our sins, that's the power that God uses to restore us. And so the secret weapon of God's power that is at work to transform each and every one of us is his love. And so when you think about it, I mean, it's such a simple concept because that's the essence of the gospel message. But when you think about how it plays out in our lives, it has such tremendous effect. And I think many times we miss out because when we think about the implications of the gospel, right? If you're like me, when I think about the implications of the gospel in my life, oftentimes I think about, okay, that one time when I was in junior high school, I lied to my parents. Therefore, I need to go to Jesus and I need to pray, "Jesus, please do not kill me because I lied to my parents." And he says, "All right, since you repented, I won't kill you." I'm like, "Woo, thank you, Jesus." And I go on with my life. I mean, I know that that's a very simplified way, but I think for many of us, that's how we approach the gospel. Because when you think about what the gospel is, when you think about Jesus dying for us on the cross, we think about oftentimes, okay, Jesus dying for me of all the wrong things that I did, which I think is true. And I'm not trying to somehow say that, you know what, if you lied to your parents back in junior high, it's no big deal. I mean, it is a big deal because we're called to honor our parents. But I think we don't go deep enough in understanding the impact and the power of the gospel because the question necessarily isn't what you did per se, but the question that you need to wrestle with is why? Because I think that's the question that the gospel answers. Why did you lie to your parents? All right, why did you lie to your parents? I'm not going to look at anyone, right? He knows. How does he know? Why did you lie to your parents? Maybe after church you need to call your mom, dad. I was so convicted. I'm sorry, I lied to you that one time. I stole that dollar from your wallet. I mean, just think about why did you lie to your parents? I think because it comes down to the issue of identity. Because ultimately your identity was established, what? Through sin. Your identity was established through what? The patterns of this world. Your identity was established through the influence of the enemy, and your identity was established as you gave in to the cravings of your flesh. And so these forces that Paul describes, that he says that these are the things that God has restored you from, I mean, these were the patterns that were at work. And so when you think about these patterns that are at work, you lied to your parents because why? You're a liar. Because you believed in that identity. That you're a deceiver, that you cared more about saving your own behind than actually honoring your parents by telling them the truth. It's because you're selfish and you're self-centered. Because your heart is corrupt. Because that's how you understood your identity to be. And I think that's I know that it might be a silly illustration, but I think that's a powerful concept that really hits the nail in the head, so to speak, at the reality of the power of what the gospel is. Because when the gospel enters into your life, it's not just, okay, all the things that I did wrong. No, it changes the complete nature of who you are. So that you are no longer a liar. You are no longer a deceiver. You are no longer someone who protects yourself. And what Paul writes here is that ultimately it is the love of God that breaks into our lives and completely destroys that old pattern that we used to live under. The specific words that Paul uses in these verses is that in Christ, God establishes what a new pattern of life. That He made us alive with Christ, that God raised us up with Christ. And in this pattern, Paul says that we are now recipients, people who receive what? God's incomparable riches of His grace and His kindness. So it is now the kindness and the grace of God that defines who we are. And I think for many of us, when we begin to struggle and so forth, I think really many of our struggles come from the fact that we don't really understand. Or maybe we do understand, but we don't necessarily embrace this new pattern or this new identity that God breathes into our lives. And so maybe theoretically we know that, yes, Jesus died for my sins, but our understanding of Jesus died for my sins is I did something bad and I shouldn't be doing those bad things anymore. But it doesn't necessarily change our nature. And so even though we confess, yes, Jesus died for my sins, but ultimately the pattern that we are living after is still the old pattern that has been established by these four elements that Paul talked about before. And, you know, I don't know why, as I was kind of praying through these verses and I was praying for our specific time here, I think the thing that really burdened my heart was for some of us who are struggling with understanding why you guys are here in Austin. Maybe as students, but some of you who are working in this city, really understanding, why am I really here? And many times that question that we wrestle with is actually the question of, what am I supposed to be doing here? And I think that struggle is part of us trying to establish our identity through the sense of worth in what we do. And that's the old pattern that Paul talks about. You know, I was just thinking about even my own example and some of the struggles that I've gone through in my life. And I know that especially as single adults, I mean, it's a big question. I remember when I was overseeing Focus Ministry when I was in Ann Arbor. This was the question that many of our single working people had in our church. Like, why am I still in Ann Arbor? It's not that they didn't have good jobs. It's not that they weren't part of a biblical community, but still that question lingers. Like, why am I here? Like, what am I supposed to be doing? And I remember myself going through that struggle. And it's not to say that you don't necessarily have a conviction to be here, because I remember graduating from grad school, and I felt very clearly convicted that I was supposed to stay in Ann Arbor, get a job there, be involved with the church and so forth. But that lingering question was still in my mind of, what am I doing here? Why am I here? And ultimately, I think that questioning and that wrestling came because what I was saying, I mean, if I'm honest with myself, in my heart of hearts, that the things that I saw myself doing, whether it's the job that I had, whether it's my involvement in church and so forth, that ultimately I knew that, yes, it was important. I knew that, yes, when I was doing these things, that I was honoring God. But ultimately, I just didn't think of it as something that was worthwhile. I mean, it was worthwhile in that moment, but I was questioning and I was wondering, aren't there other things that I could be doing that's more of more value and maybe of more worth? And I think those questions came in my heart because I was still struggling to try to establish my identity through old patterns. And what I mean by old patterns was I saw where my friends were in their life. I saw what they were doing. I saw how much money they were making. I saw that they were moving on. And I felt stuck. And the reason why I felt stuck was because I was trying to find my identity by what? And how the world says you should be by the time that you are at this age. I just felt like there wasn't the sense of worth in the things that I was trying to accomplish. And that was somehow not enough. And so when you are struggling with trying to define who you are by what you are doing, and when you see the people around you that, at least from your perspective, it seems like they're doing greater things, and there's more things that are happening, and they're moving on with your life, then you know what? It ultimately rocks the sense of identity. And when your sense of identity gets rocked, then there's no security. And so that's why you're constantly asking yourselves a question of, like, why am I here? Like, what am I really doing? And not only for working people, I mean, this could be said about even some of our students. That you're thinking about, okay, this degree that I'm trying to pursue after, this job that I'm trying to go, this grad school that I'm trying to apply for, but ultimately, yeah, it's my studies and so forth, but you're constantly thinking about the next stage of life, right? That when you were in high school, your dream was to come to UT, but now you're here, you're dreaming about Harvard Law, or you're dreaming about something else. But guess what? When you get to that something else, then you're going to be constantly dreaming about the next day because you're trying to establish that sense of worth and identity in what you do. And if that's the case, there's always going to be more. There's always going to be greater. There's always going to be things that look more important. And I think Paul goes into such depth of having us understand what it means that we are restored in God, because he wants to remind us that we are not defined by what we do. But what he says is that we are defined by what God has done. And that's why he goes to such length to help us to know and to see that it's by grace that we have been saved, not through works, nothing that you could have done. That it is a gift of God. And I'm wondering if some of our struggles come because we are still trying to save ourselves through our works. This old pattern. And so that when our works are not producing, that it's not necessarily yielding the results that we want, then we begin to struggle with the sense of worth and identity, because ultimately the things that we are looking to save us, they can't save us. But Paul tells us that God ultimately restored us by doing what we were not able to do for ourselves. And that is to make us alive together with Christ. How does he do that? He sent his son to die for us on the cross. So not only how, but the last question is then, for what purpose? That if God restores us from the old pattern through this new pattern that he establishes in Christ, then for what purpose? Paul ends this section. Let's look at verse 10. He ends it by stating, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." In other words, what Paul is saying is that God has restored us for what? Good works that he has already prepared in advance for us to do. And I don't know about you, but that's a really comforting thought, Because I don't have to try to figure out what those good works are. Those good works have already been established by God. And in fact, He's waiting for us. You know, it's kind of like that security of knowing that once you graduate, you have that job lined up. Like, you know that you're going to be going to that grad school, so you don't have to worry about, what am I going to do next? Paul says that God has already in line for us to participate in good works. But I guess the question then is, what does Paul mean by good works? Because if he is writing that it's really nothing that we do, but if it's everything that God has already done for us and it's really the gift of God, then what good works is he talking about? You know, obviously, some of the good works is, you know, things like going and making disciples of all nations, feeding people who are hungry, taking care of people who are homeless, the orphans and the widows and so forth. But I think when Paul is talking about the good works that God has prepared in advance, I think it's more than just doing good things. Because if it was about doing good things, then he wouldn't have said in the beginning that it's nothing that we do. And I think ultimately the good works that he's talking about is actually us reflecting who Jesus is, becoming more and more of a reality of Christ in us, so that when other people look into our lives, that they see Christ in the things that we do. And I know that this is a very simple point, but I think it's really powerful, because for those of us who are struggling with this question of, what am I supposed to be doing? Maybe the answer necessarily isn't focusing in on what you are supposed to be doing. But what Paul points us to is the fact that we need to be focusing in on who we are becoming. Because if it is truly the good work that God has prepared for us to do, and if that good work isn't necessarily the things that we do, but if it's really us becoming a reflection of who Jesus is, then it's not necessarily, okay, God, what is it that you're calling me to do? But, okay, God, the question is, who is it that you are calling me to become? It's a matter of who you see yourself becoming more and more alike. So God has restored you to engage in good work, or engage in reflecting who Jesus is. And so when you think about what that means, the only way that you're going to be able to reflect who Christ is, it's not by doing more things. It's not by doing the things that Christ did. But it's ultimately through what? It's through your intimacy. It's growing deeper and deeper in understanding who Christ is in your life and what Christ has done for you and the power that Christ releases through you. And I was thinking about this. I bet you anything that when you really struggle in your faith, that when you really struggle to understand God's will and God's purpose, if I was to sit down with you and ask yourself, or ask you the question of, well, how is it going? Besides the, you know, the fine and good and talking about schoolwork and so forth, if we were to go deeper and deeper and deeper and come to the issue of, well, how is your intimacy with Christ? I'll bet you anything, at that moment, your intimacy probably isn't very deep. And so instead of looking to this new pattern that God has established over you, that you find your identity and worth in what Christ has done, what we are doing at that moment is that we're turning back to our old patterns, and that we are trying to find the sense and worth of who we are through what we're able to do. And I think this is the challenge for us. It's the restoration of this biblical mindset that understands and knows the power of the gospel. That when you think about the gospel, it's not so much about Jesus dying for the wrong things that I did, But it's about Jesus rescuing us from these old patterns that we used to live for. Our selfish nature, our own desires, the expectations of others, the patterns of this world. And Jesus rescuing us from those things and establishing this whole new pattern that says, you know what? It's really not about what you do. It's not really about where you are. It's not really about who you surround yourself with. So that whether you have community, whether you don't have community, whether you have that great job, whether you don't have that great job, whether you feel like you know your purpose or you don't know your purpose, it doesn't matter. Because what ultimately matters is the fact that you are becoming more and more like Christ. And I think this is really important for us to grasp. You know, when I was thinking about just where we are as a church, right? I mean, it's hard to believe, but 3/4 of the school year is pretty much done. Because, you know, right after spring break, especially for the students, you guys will have, what, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, right? Some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, I only have 5 or 6 weeks. Literally, I mean, you only have 5 or 6 weeks, and then it's finals, and then that's it. Some of you are going to be graduating. Man, this is your last month and a half of your college experience. Others of you will no longer be underclassmen, but you guys will be uppers. We're going to have new freshmen coming in and so forth. And I really feel like this message is very timely for many of us in the sense that we want to finish this year well. I don't know about you, but we want to finish well. Because we always say in our church, it's not necessarily how we start, but it's how we finish. And so when you think about even us engaging in Be the Link, this whole 40 days of Lenting that we're doing, of praying for our friends, of reaching out to them and so forth, I think it's so easy to get lost in the things of, okay, I want to finish well. What is it that I need to do? Okay, Easter is going to be coming up in about 3 weeks. And I know that every Sunday, Pastor Ben is going to say, okay, who are the people that you're praying to? Or not praying to, sorry. Who are the people that you're praying for? There's only one. So you guys know how to do that, right? I was almost heretical there, so let me drink my coffee. Right? Like, who are the people that you're praying for? Like, who are the people that you're going to be inviting out to life group, to church, and so forth? But I think it's really a good reminder that when we root ourselves in the gospel, we don't define ourselves by what we do. The way in which we see ourselves, okay, we got to finish well, what does that mean? It's not by us trying harder, but it's about going back to our roots. It's about understanding and growing in our intimate knowledge of who Christ is. And through that, becoming so secure in our identity. And as we are establishing ourselves in our identity, our purpose becomes very clear. And so at times, even though we might hit bumps along the way, let's say you're praying for that one friend and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to fast for 40 days and I'm going to pray that they will come out to Easter Sunday. And then when they come out to Easter Sunday, that Christ is going to move in their hearts and they're going to come to know Christ and it's going to be awesome. And then so you're making the investment, time and energy and effort, you're sacrificing all these things to reach out to them. Finally get them here, and nothing happens. And I'm not going to say, I mean, I'm not saying that nothing's going to happen, but let's say nothing happens. Like, how would you feel? I don't know about you, but I'd be like, oh man, what the heck? Like, I invested 40 days into this, and nothing happened. So what am I supposed to do? There might be frustration, there might be confusion. But I guarantee you this, that if you are rooting yourself in Christ, and if your identity does not hinge on the fact whether your friend is going to become a Christian or not, but if your identity is rooted in the fact that God loved you so much that He died for your sins, And now he has set you free from these old patterns. And that through your life that you're able to reflect Christ. And when God uses that to glorify himself, then you can praise God for it. But when things don't necessarily work out the way that you want to, all the time and energy and effort that you're making, it doesn't maybe pan out. That you've committed to certain things and you're still struggling with loneliness. And all these things that you're thinking, why in the world are things not happening? That if you are secure in your identity, then it doesn't matter whether things happen or not. Because you know that God doesn't need any of us to make these things happen. But the purpose that God has for us in this city, on this campus, through this church, is to make you more like Christ. And through that process of making you more like Christ, that you can understand his heart. So that as you understand his heart, that when you hit difficulties, and when you hit situations where you feel like, gosh, I don't understand what's going on, that you can still praise God through it and that you can still experience joy through it. Because you know that that's the process that God is going to use to make you more like Christ. And so the application is, I just have one for us today, is simply to focus on our intimacy with Christ. I feel like this really has to be key for us as we think about the next month and a half that we have left of this school year, that we need to continue to focus in growing in our intimacy with Christ. I want to close with this. I don't know why, but when I was thinking about this message, I thought about the movie Karate Kid. Have you guys all seen Karate Kid? But not the newer one, right? That's like, it's okay. But like the old school Karate Kid. You guys remember that one scene at the end? Well, not at the, I think somewhere in the middle. Like Mr. Miyagi promises that he's going to teach Daniel how to do all these karate moves. But then when he comes over, what does he have him do? You guys remember? Like wash the car, wax on, wax off, sand the floor, all this stuff, right? And then he gets so frustrated at Mr. Miyagi because he thought he signed up to be taught karate. But all he is doing is just fixing up Mr. Miyagi's house. And so he has this confrontation. Like, if you're not gonna teach me karate, like, I'm gonna get out of here. But then Mr. Miyagi helps him to realize the truth. And so I set this up because I couldn't show you guys the whole scene because Daniel-san actually says a bad word. So I had to fast forward. So that's where it is, right? He's really frustrated at Mr. Miyagi, but Mr. Miyagi calls him back. So let's go ahead and watch this together. You know, I feel like some of us are like Daniel-san. We're doing things that we feel like we're supposed to be doing, but we don't know why. And we're feeling beat up, feeling discouraged, feeling like things necessarily aren't going anywhere. But it's because we're looking at that situation through old patterns. And what Mr. Miyagi allows Daniel to experience is a new pattern that he didn't even know that he was engaged in. And I feel like, not to say that God is like Mr. Miyagi, but he wants to open our eyes. And that he wants to encourage you that you are here where you are because he knows the plans and the purposes that he has for you. And it's discouraging at times, and you're not able to understand at times because you're still trying to establish your identity through your old nature. But God wants to open up our eyes and help us to see that it's not about the things that you do, but it's about what God is doing in your life so that he can make you more like Christ. Because that's the fruit that he wants to produce in all of our lives. Because that's the restoration that we need so desperately to experience. So God's encouragement to all of us is, come back tomorrow. Because I'm doing a work in and through your life. And even though you might not necessarily be able to understand now, that this is the process that I'm going to use to transform you so that you will be more and more like Jesus. And as you become more and more like Jesus, that you will be the instruments in my hand that I will use to bless others. So why are you here? What is it that God is calling you to do? God is calling you to know Christ more. Let's stand together. This is what I want us to kind of pray through this afternoon. Those four things, the elements that I talked about, whether it's our sins, whether it's the patterns of this world, whether it's the influence of the enemy, whether it's the desires of our flesh. Pray through and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to discern. God, what trap am I falling into over and over again? That I'm reverting back to these old patterns, and that I'm looking to these old patterns to establish my identity and sense of worth. Maybe it's through our accomplishments. Maybe it's living for the expectations of others. Maybe it's certain things that we're not getting from other people, whether it's affirmation. Maybe it's lack of things like community. Whatever these things are, as the Holy Spirit reveals these old patterns to you, pray that God will begin to renew your mind so that through the restoration of your mind that you will be transformed. To know that God is writing a new story in your life. That he has established a new pattern. And that pattern is nothing that you did, but it's everything that Jesus has done for you already. And that all he is wanting from you is your heart. Because he wants to take your heart and he wants to bring it deeper into his heart. And he wants to help you to grow in your intimate knowledge of who Jesus is, to experience his freedom and his power that he brings. And as you grow deeper into the heart of God, that you're going to be used of God to demonstrate his love to the people around you. That's what we need to be aiming for. That's what we need to be focusing in on as a church. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit will move. And as these things are brought into our minds and our hearts, that we can simply pray, God, transform me and renew me so that I will be more like Jesus. And as I become more and more like Jesus, that I will be rooted in my identity. And as I'm being rooted in my identity, that you will bring about the sense of security in me, because it's about what you have already done for me on the cross. It is the gift of God. And it is not the result of my works or anyone else's except what Jesus has done. So let's pray and let's ask God to speak into our hearts, okay? Let's pray together for these things. Let's pray.